be seated.
Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to you again, and thank you, worship team, for leading us through that those songs that remind us in song of the truths that we believe and that Scripture teaches us. I love that song about the Holy Spirit. We're actually going to be talking a good bit about the Holy Spirit today in John chapter 14. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to John 14, and we'll be there in just a second. As Avery said, if you show up here next Sunday, you'll be here by yourself, okay? Because the rest of us are going to be out at Fountain Blue State Park. So please join us if you can. Bring friends. We'd love to have everybody out there and be praying that we get good weather again this year. It's a great time to just enjoy worshiping in God's creation and also to enjoy a meal together as a church family at our church picnic out there. This morning we're going to do something that we've never done at Trinity Church, at least not since I've been here. I'm sure you've done it in the past. But what I want to do is have you stand up and say hello to somebody this morning that you haven't said hello to this morning yet. So take a couple minutes, stand up, everybody greet someone in the room that they haven't talked to yet. All right, everybody, you can have a seat again. Take a seat. All right, show of hands, how many of you enjoyed that? Okay, another show of hands, how many of you hated that? Who's going to be honest? All right. Some people don't like that thing, right? And so, in fact, you like it about as much as a name tag. Sometimes these name tags are not neat and pretty, right? They get crinkled up. They don't stay on you. They fall off. And yet it's necessary because we don't know who each other are sometimes. And you know, the other thing about name tags is this. If you have a name like Marcus Buznitz, do you write it in one line? Do you write it in two lines? It's 14 letters, people. All right. But the important thing about a greeting, like a name tag like that, is so that people can know who we are. And so in John 14 today, Jesus actually introduces us to some major characters, major players in our Christian walk. It's like he's saying, here, I want you to meet so-and-so. And so here's some of the key characters that we're going to look at today. The first one is you, okay? Hello, my name is you. That doesn't work. But in this passage, in John chapter 14, we see the word you used, I think, about seven times. Let's see. Yeah, something like that. Seven times, but it's the plural you, okay? So when Jesus is talking to you, he's saying y'all. And he's saying just not his disciples, but all the followers who come. So y'all, you are in the story today. That's the first character. The second one, we see this word used about six times. Second major player is the world. Jesus mentions this several times throughout the passage. And who he's talking about in this group of people is those who do not follow Jesus, who one way or the other have rejected him. Either aggressively rejected and say, I just don't believe in him, and attacking him. Or those who through apathy have rejected him as well. Those who do not believe him or don't care about him. So that's the world. Then it was the same as it is now. All right, then we get to the next character, God the Father. And we see this name used about 10 different times. The word Father is used 10 times in this passage. The next one, God the Son. And you see Jesus is actually the speaker in this story. So he says, I or me or myself. That's used 43 times, okay? So Jesus is the speaker. You would expect that, but he's one of the main characters. And then lastly, we have God, the Holy Spirit. And what we see in this passage is he's called the Helper. He's called the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it's really, he's mentioned about nine times if you count the pronouns that refer to him as well. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, I'm going to guess that this is probably of the three persons of the Godhead, this is the one you know the least. The one that you'd walk up to and say, hey, my name is so-and-so. Have I met you? You know, our passage today talks primarily about the Trinity. And so here we are at Trinity Church. By the end of our message today, I hope we understand the Trinity. Does that sound good to y'all? Okay, here's the thing. Our message title is called I Need Help. which means we need to ask God for help in this, right? Because the topic of the Trinity and understanding God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is something that we can't do on our own. We do need His help. And so, actually, as we read these verses, as soon as we get to the end, we will pause and we'll ask God to help us as we look at them this morning. So if you have a Bible, look at John 14, verse 15, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And you can follow along on your screen or follow along on your own Bible. It says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." I have to think about that phrase a little bit, right? Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you." Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is the word of the Lord. And so this morning, I'd like for us just to pause and ask God to help us understand these words from him together. So will you bow with me in prayer? God, we ask for your help, your assistance. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to reveal things to us this morning, to open our eyes and open our ears so that we could hear and see your truth. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So before we jump in there, a couple words about the setting of this passage. All right. So this falls at the beginning of John 14 through 17. So chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, four chapters. This is the last sermon Jesus gives before his crucifixion. So if you rewind one chapter to chapter 13, this is where Jesus is eating the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. In fact, John 13 tells us the story about how Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And he says, "I've given you an example so that you do as I have done." And that's the in the upper room. So these next four chapters are oftentimes called the farewell discourse. These are Jesus's farewell words to his disciples before he's crucified. They're called the upper room discourse. You may have heard of that. But it's Jesus's last time to really give teaching to his disciples. He's been with them for 3 years and he's about to go to the cross. And so the things he's talking about in here will help them understand what happens in the next couple hours. So as he talks to them from the upper room, he says, "These are the things you need to remember after I'm crucified, dead, and resurrected. These are the things you need to know to live that resurrection life." And today, especially, he tells them, "You're going to need help." So we want to talk this morning about knowing the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is kind of a mystery, kind of. If you've ever tried to study it and tried to understand it, you'll know how difficult it is. And one thing I would just encourage you is this, is not to make your goal knowing everything about the Trinity, but make it your goal to know every person in the Trinity and make that and know that you have a relationship with each of them through Jesus Christ. Someone once told me that one of the most helpful ways to understand the Trinity is the relational understanding. And really realize these are three distinct persons, not separate persons, but distinct persons who have a relationship with each other. And what does Scripture tell us? God is love, right? And so all three of these members of the Trinity love each other. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Holy Spirit loves the Father. And it all goes around in a big cycle. They never do anything that is unloving towards another member of that Trinity. Everything that God does, everything that either person of the Trinity does, is characterized by love. They're in a relationship with each other. And also we have to realize they're never working separately or independently. Here's a couple of thoughts on that. So when you're worshiping the Father, you're also worshiping the Son and you're worshiping the Holy Spirit. When you're trusting in the Son, you're also trusting in the Father and trusting in the Holy Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you're also walking with the Father and with the Son. They're never separate from each other in the way that they work. But what we want to do is just look at each one of these persons. And our goal this morning, like I said, is to start with the Holy Spirit. Because in this chapter, this is the first time that Jesus mentions specifically the Holy Spirit in the book of John. And really he's saying, I want you to realize that when I'm gone, this other person is going to come and live inside you. And I want you to walk with him all the days of your life. See, that word walk with the Spirit is actually not used in John 14, but we find it in other parts of the New Testament. And I think it's a great analogy, a very helpful analogy to understand what it means to live with the Holy Spirit of God. Because this idea of walking with somebody implies a couple different things, right? You're walking towards the same destination, you're walking in the same direction. So if you're walking with God's Spirit, you're walking along the path with him that he's laid out for you. It also says that this is a journey. Walking with the Spirit reminds you that you are on a lifelong journey. And the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ, wants to be your companion on that journey. And he's there every step of the way for every believer here in this room. Every step of the walk. So when we talk about walking with the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about why we walk with him, how we walk with him, and then what's the result if we do walk with him. First of all, this morning, why do we walk with the Holy Spirit? Well, there it was, front and center in that very first, second verse. It's because you need help. Because I need help. Look at verse 16. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So, of all the titles that God could have picked to describe the Holy Spirit, all the ways he could use to describe him, he says, I want you to know that he's your helper. Some of your translations might say advocate. Others, actually, I think some of the older translations say comforter. But the idea is this. He is there to help you and assist you and walk with you and strengthen you as you live the Christian life. See, in this chapter, Jesus has already told his disciples, I'm about to go away. Very beginning of the chapter, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But in between that time and the time when he comes to take them to himself, to take us to himself, he says, I'm going to leave you this helper, this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So we need help. Plain and simple. God says, you're humans, you need help. That's why we walk with the Holy Spirit. Second, we walk with him because he lives inside you. So if you're a believer, the moment you received Christ, the moment you placed your trust in Christ, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit came to live inside you. You can read Romans 8. There's a lot more information in Romans 8 about this. But for every believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them. So this happened for the first time in Acts chapter 2. But before we go there, did you know the Holy Spirit was actually present in the Old Testament as well? It's not like just with the coming of the New Testament, all of a sudden now God has the Son and also he has a Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, it was just God the Father. No, that's not true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have existed since before time began. And so when we get in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit showing up basically for events. It'll say the Holy Spirit came on Samson, for example, and he was filled with strength and he ripped the lion's head off, you know. And then it says the Spirit goes away from people. It kind of comes and goes. But with the coming of Jesus Christ and the access that we have to the Father, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us forever. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 if you've got one. Acts is the book right after John. I want us to look at the first time the Holy Spirit came to live inside believers. So this happened on what we call Pentecost. And so if you look at Acts chapter 2, it says the coming of the Holy Spirit is the heading that's in my Bible. And the very first words are when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So what's happening here? Jesus was resurrected on Easter Sunday. Okay, and then Scripture tells us that he walked the earth for another 40 days, appearing to his disciples and followers. 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended into heaven, which, by the way, is a major, major day in the life of the world, in the life of eternity. Because on that day, he sat down at the right hand of God and fulfilled all the promises he had made. So he ascended on day 40. Day 50 is Pentecost. So 10 days after Jesus goes into heaven, this is what happens on Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So the word Spirit, both in Greek and in Hebrew, means wind or breath. And so the sound of wind just flowing into the room, I imagine it sounded something like jet engines. You know, I mean, it really stood out to them. Verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because they were hearing each one of them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are these not all speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear in our own native language? And it lists off all the different countries. And verse 13, others mocked and said, they must be drunk. They must be filled with wine. So here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit came that very first time and entered the believers, miraculous things started to happen. In fact, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, through the Holy Spirit, incredible things happen. Brothers and sisters, that's the same Holy Spirit that lives in your heart today. He lives inside you if you've trusted Christ. And that is why you're called to walk with him. He's not there just to kind of sit by the roadside and watch you walk by. He says, I'm here to walk with you. Throughout the book of Acts, you'll see that as things kind of get going with the early church, the Holy Spirit comes at the moment of conversion. But here's the other reason that this passage tells us why we should walk with the Spirit. In verse 26 of John 14, it says, because he will teach you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Yeah, well, this is something we need help with, is understanding God's word. We need help with hearing God's word and revealing God to us. See, in verse 17, it says he's even the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit comes to reveal God's truth to us. If you flip over to chapter 17, actually Jesus gives a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, 16, and 17. But look at verse 17 of chapter 17. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth, and he comes to teach us the truth, reveal the truth, and help us to live out the truth. So that's why, some of the reasons why we should walk with the Holy Spirit. Then we ask the question is, how do you receive him? How do you walk with the Holy Spirit? The first one is, like I said, is you receive him. You can't walk with the Holy Spirit unless you've received Christ, and in turn, you've received God's Spirit who lives inside you. Some of you have heard the language of asking Jesus to come into your heart. Well, Jesus tells us here that when you trust him and say you believe in him, It's His Spirit that comes to live inside you. Not different from Jesus. It's Jesus' own Spirit, but distinct from Him. So you receive Him. When you receive Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. How else do you do it? You learn from Him. So Jesus, do you remember when He was on earth? Jesus said this over and over and over again. He would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so in order for the Holy Spirit, I think, to teach us, to reveal things to us, we need to be listening for His voice. You must listen for the Holy Spirit's voice. And so that makes people uneasy sometimes, right? When I talk about listening for the Holy Spirit's voice. Because sometimes they say, well, I'm just going to sit there and pray and wait until I kind of hear Him suggesting something in my mind. So the Holy Spirit will speak to people sometimes like that. Dreams and visions, things like that. But I think what we have to realize that the voice of the Holy Spirit is primarily spoken through God's Word. The Holy Spirit has already spoken through God's Word. And furthermore, if you think that God is telling you to do something or you're getting a message from the Holy Spirit somehow, He will never contradict His Word. Okay? So God's Word is the key to hearing the Spirit's voice. And yes, I think sometimes God puts something on our hearts, and that's the Holy Spirit nudging us to maybe go share your faith with someone. But as I said, anytime you think the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something, it's never going to contradict God's Word. I knew a guy once I heard about this guy, I didn't know him, a pastor from Great Britain. And he wanted to come to California to become an evangelist. But his wife said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to move." And he said, "Well, the Holy Spirit is telling me to divorce you so I can go do that." That's an example of hearing something that's not there, because the Holy Spirit would never tell you to do something against Scripture. So we walk with the Holy Spirit by receiving Him, learning from Him, and then asking Him to help you. I'm going to repeat that a bunch of times. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Somebody said once that prayer is our declaration of dependence. We like to be declaring our independence, right? We want to be doing everything on our own. But Scripture tells us you must ask God for help. So just like you couldn't save yourself, you couldn't have your sins forgiven by being good enough, so also you can't walk with Christ by yourself. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to live out the Christian life. Ask for help. And what's the result? Well, He's going to help you. Twice in this passage, He's called the Helper. Another Helper, verse 16, it says, "So I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper." Notice He doesn't say, "I'm going to give you a different kind of Helper." He just says, another Helper. Jesus is already our Helper. He's the one who saved us from our sins. And Jesus says, "When I leave, I'm going to send you another Helper that's going to be with you forever and never leave you." He will help you. What do I mean by that? I think practically, when it comes to walking through life, you can actually ask the Holy Spirit to help you with things. One thing would be fighting against temptation. Galatians 5, verse 16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And that passage goes on to list out a whole bunch of different desires of the flesh that are destructive to people. But Paul says the solution to not giving into those temptations is walk with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, He will help you. You will also bear fruit, Galatians 5 tells us. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You probably heard these verses before. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then a little bit later it says, if we live by the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So there again is that analogy saying that if you want to do things God's way, walk alongside the Spirit. Love the things that God's Spirit loves. And then you'll be able to live the life the way it was designed to be lived. That idea of fruit of the Spirit, actually, next time we're back 2 weeks from now, after the outdoor service, we're going to look at John 15, where it talks about Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And He talks about bearing fruit. Comes right after this discussion about the Holy Spirit. The only way, y'all, that we can bear fruit in our lives is by depending on the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit. We can't grow it on our own. The Holy Spirit must produce it. Here's the third result that I see in here in Scripture. When you walk with the Holy Spirit, the church will grow. When I say the church will grow, I'm not just talking about Trinity Church, although I hope Trinity Church is growing as well. I think a healthy church is a growing church, a church that's multiplying. But in Acts chapter 9, we see a description of the church that's walking with the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You see, if a group of people is walking with the Holy Spirit, listening to His teaching, following His leading they find in Scripture, it's going to multiply your faith to others. Because one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do is share your faith with others. Multiply the relationship that you have with God. Healthy church is a multiplying church. See, when it comes to the Trinity, we are called to walk with the Holy Spirit. When you think about walking down a path, I think about this all the time. We used to go on hikes with our kids. When they were real little, I would have to hold their hand. And some of that was because the terrain was difficult. But more often than not, it was because I wanted to get through the hike, right? And if we stopped to look at every butterfly, every mushroom, every frog, we never would get done. But nonetheless, I held their hand to help them complete that hike. I think that's the way it is with walking with the Spirit. So you're on a long, difficult journey. And you might think you can do it on your own. But you're going to get distracted. You're going to fall down and skin your knee. But the Holy Spirit says that I am there to walk with you through no matter what you encounter. And I think the thing about walking together with another person is it's easier, right? And it brings great joy. And I think that's the key there with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So we want to walk with the Holy Spirit. Second person, the Trinity, we're kind of going in reverse, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we've already talked about the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Son. What does this passage tell us about knowing the Son? It tells us that we are called to love the Son. Love the Son. Did you notice that in the very first verse? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then it's repeated, I think, two other times in this passage. So here's the question. Why should we love the Son? And Scripture tells us it's because He first loved us. 1 John 4:9, we love because He first loved us. Now, if you've got time this afternoon, read through 1 John 4. It really covers a lot of these same themes that we're talking about this morning. But we love Him because He first loved us. He didn't love us because we loved Him first, right? Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean our act up. It says He loved us first. Second reason we should love the Son, it's because He gives us eternal life. Back in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We love the Son because He gave us the one and only way that we could have a relationship with God. The only way that we could have our sins forgiven is through Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do on your own. Verse 19, because I live, you also will live. See, in that verse, Jesus is telling His disciples again, verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. In other words, I'm going to die and be buried. In fact, most of the people after He was buried didn't see Him again. I think Scripture tells us He appeared to something like 500 people after his resurrection. So the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. See, that moment of the resurrection that we celebrated 2 weeks ago gives us great hope for all eternity. Because He lives, we also will live. We have eternal life. And that is why we love the Son. He gives us eternal life without cost. And then lastly, verse 27, because he gives us peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. See, we live in a world today where there's an absence of peace, right? In fact, if you watched the news yesterday, some of you may be anxious about what's going on in the Middle East with new attacks from Iran. But you know what? When we talk about peace, we're not talking about the absence of conflict. Jesus says, I give you something far better than world peace or peace in your families even. Those are good things. But the peace that Jesus gives us is a different kind. And it's peace with God. Before you were enemies with God. But because of Jesus and the work that he accomplished on the cross, because of what the Son did, we now have peace with God. Warren Wiersbe says, in the world, peace is something that you hope for or you work for. But to the Christian, peace is God's wonderful gift, received by faith. See, unsaved people can enjoy peace when there's an absence of trouble or conflict. But Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence of power, the Holy Spirit, that's in their life. Did you catch that? You can have peace even in the midst of hard things. There's actually a lot of examples of that in our church from this year. People who've struggled with illnesses or other problems this year. And yet they have peace and no need to fear because they know their future is certain. We love the Son because he gives us peace. So that brings up the question, how are we to love the Son? How does this passage tell us to love the Son? The first thing, and probably the clearest thing in there, is it says, obey his commandments. See that in verse 15. In verse 23, it says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now that phrase and that verse is an interesting one. And I think it points out something that we do a lot of times is that we confuse the cause with the effect. We confuse the cause and the effect in our walk with Christ. And so let me tell you what this verse is not saying, okay? This verse is not saying, if you keep my commands, then I will love you. It's not what it says, is it? It says, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. So it's not that if I keep God's commandments, that's going to cause him to love me. That is a hard one to get out of your head. There's something in human nature that thinks I have to be good enough so that God will love me. But this verse does not say that. It does not say, if you keep my commands, then I will love you. Here's another thing it does not say. If you keep my commands, then you will love me. In other words, just obey all the commands and then you're going to fall in love with God. That's not what it says. It says, if you love me, then you will keep my commands. Here's the last one. If you keep my commands, then the Father will love you. It's not what it says. It says, the Father, if you love me and keep my commands, the Father will love you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't earn God's love. So here's what it does say. Here's the verse. If you love me, you will keep my commands. The cause of keeping those commands is because you love. So you get down to this. When we talk about love, usually we don't use the word obedience, right? Because we think obedience and love are almost opposites. If I'm going to love somebody, it's not because I want to obey them. I just want to love them because I feel like it. Well, Scripture says, if you love Jesus, you're called to keep his commandments as the result of that love. He set you free from sin that would destroy you. And so then in Scripture, when he gives you commands and instructions to avoid those sins or to love others, you're motivated to say, whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever he says, I want to obey it. See, obedience is the result and the effect of love in our relationship with Christ. Psalm 119, you remember that? We looked at this earlier in the year. Psalm 119 talks a lot about God's words and about obeying his commands, obeying his law. And the psalmist talks a lot about how much he loves to obey God's law. And we're like, how can you love to obey? That just sounds so, like, wrong. Something about us is that we don't want to obey the commands that are there. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. First John, he says, my commandments are not burdensome. In fact, his commandments give life. In Scripture, he lays out the way to live and truly live. So we love the Son by obeying his commandments and then by embracing that peace that he gives. Realizing that no matter how bad the world looks around you, you have peace with God. And so you celebrate that peace. When you come here and celebrate communion, you celebrate that peace by sharing it with others. Embrace the peace that he gives you. The result of loving the Son is in verse 23. You will live with God. I love what he says there. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Through the Holy Spirit coming to live inside you. If you've ever moved, you know how hard it is to find the house, the perfect house that you want. And then you finally find that house, and then you have to pick up all your things and move them over there, and it takes a lot of effort to get that house ready to live in and to move into. Jesus tells us that he's cleansed your heart. He's already made your heart ready. And he says, me and the Father are going to move in through the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to live inside you because of your love for me. And John tells us your love for Jesus is your faith, your trust in him, and your obedience is evidence of that. So we embrace the peace he gives us. We will live with God. He's moving in, he tells us. The third thing to know the Trinity, and I just called this run to the Father. I want to invite the worship team to come up. But you notice the Father is mentioned multiple times in this passage. Why do we run to the Father? Verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He says, I'm not just leaving the world and going to leave you to fend for yourselves and find your own food and a place to sleep and all those things. He says, you're not an orphan in this world. You have a heavenly Father who loves you, who's going to live with you and walk with you through the Holy Spirit, and who's going to provide everything you need for life and godliness. So why do we run to the Father? It's because he's given us the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word give is a key word. He just freely gives it to anyone who follows Jesus. And we also run to him because he's revealed his love through Jesus. He showed us what true love is. God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Y'all realize how incredible that is? That you can call God your Father if you've trusted Jesus Christ. He says, I've adopted you as one of my children. And I'm going to give you a home in heaven. And I'm going to give you the ability to live a life on earth that's truly worth living. See, when we think about the Trinity and we think about the Father, think about running, a small child running to their father. I remember when my kids were younger and I'd come home from work, I'd open that door and they'd say, Daddy, and just come running and almost knock me over. Still happens to a certain extent. But that's the way God feels about us. As he says, come to me and I will give you peace and love. And I will come to live inside you through the Holy Spirit. We need his help. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. Lord, we thank you for the work he accomplished on the cross. Thank you for his resurrection, which gives us the hope of eternal life. God, I thank you for the love of the Father that's demonstrated. And God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, God. We need your help each and every day. And we ask for it as individuals. We ask for it as a church. And God, I pray that we would depend on the Holy Spirit as we run to you again and again. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray.